child will speak from chapter 4 in the book of Esther, and the latter part of verse 14. Chapter 4 in the book of Esther, and the latter part of verse 14. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The whole verse reads, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It is well known that the name of God does not appear in this book of Esther. And yet, almost on every page, we see his overruling hand and directing purposes, fulfilling the promise that he made before the children of Israel were cast into captivity, that he would be a little sanctuary to them in all places, whithersoever they came. We have these several examples, the like of which there is no equal, of the children of Israel experienced in captivity, such as that of Daniel, the three Hebrew children, such as this that we have before us, remarkable account of their deliverance through just two instruments, Mordecai and Esther. But on the other hand, captivity must have been a very terrible thing. We cannot really enter into it. We read much today of captivity and those that have suffered it, and indeed are suffering it now. But to have all, as we have sung in our first hymn, our earthly joys torn away from us, and those things which we were brought up in completely demolished and lost, not only so, to be in a foreign land and not knowing what the next day would bring with it as regards a royal edict, cannot really enter into. We may look at it from the outside. One great thought is this: what happened to their religion? For these godly people, as many of them were, must have felt not only the loss of home, loved ones, but of worship. I looked back as the prophet Ezekiel, in particular to Jerusalem and the city of our solemnities, as Isaiah called it. And when you're deprived from the means of worship, it's a very great loss. But it is evident that Mordecai did not lose his faith, and that in the kindly action of taking charge of Esther when she was bereft of her parents, there was a ruling hand of God. But what deep sorrow! And as we were saying last Sabbath, and referring also to the affliction from the Lord's people. How wonderful are their deliverances so often. The Lord is working, yet they cannot see it. They're not intended to see it. But the time comes when the Lord's name is honored in the deepest valleys. The Valley of Achor, as the minor prophet says, is found to be a door of hope. so that with these truths we are always encouraged, however dark the pathway may be, and it could scarcely have been darker here, there is this remarkable thought in the mind of Mordecai, who knoweth? This is passed from generation to generation. Who can tell that what God will be gracious to me, said David? Who knoweth? It is just as fitting a word today as it was then. Who knoweth? We may face it. And not with regard merely to one thing, but to a score of things. Who knoweth? The Lord's hand is hidden in the depth of his mysterious dealing. They were here. There were astonishing things that occurred here, but no one was able to piece them together. Why Vashti, the queen, should ever adopt such an attitude to such a monarch as the king is beyond their understanding. She must have known where it would lead. But the Lord removed one to make way for the other. Who adorned Esther with such beauty? Who made her so attractive as to be selected the first woman in the realm? Not for any other purpose than her beauty. Who overruled that she should be with Mordecai? In all the dispersal as they were scattered abroad, no hand but that of Jehovah. And if you picture in your minds the beauty of these two, this young maid and Mordecai, going together, and his sense of responsibility, and her sense of duty. See how God not only brought people together, but he gave them the right spirit to act together. So you may dig into these things and see that Esther was no presumptuous wench. When she was exalted to power, she did not turn round on Mordecai and say, I've no more to do with you. She could have done. But no, she retained her sense of responsibility and further than that, her bounden duty to one who had been so affectionately kind to her. All this is the work of God. By these things, therefore, though the name of God is not mentioned, we see it clearly displayed. But this great question which Esther is faced with is, of course, one of the last levers, shall we call them, used by Mordecai to press her going unto the king. Again we see this strange business, and yet it is really none of us could ever go into the queen of this land. We'd never get to her presence even at all. She is guarded. And those who are privileged to go to her only go by invitation. So that this is nothing really extraordinary. And yet, on the other hand, there was a dreadful threat behind this. And that was anyone who dared to go into the inner court except they were called were put to death. And this is the great point of the whole matter. It was not merely a matter of imprisonment or being ushered out quickly. It was a matter of life and death. And this is what Esther knew better than anyone, having perhaps seen it happen. And being quite unaware of what was going on outside, she was remarkably sheltered. Until, as in this chapter, she received news of what actually had happened, and was given the decree, or a copy of it, to read for herself. What a blow it must have been to her. And then, how she would have realized that if anyone was able to approach the king on this subject, she was the person. And it was not a matter of some diplomacy, but it was a matter of life and death. How strange are God's dealings. I say, therefore, in captivity, the Lord still preserved his remnant. But what a painful, painful part. Some of the Lord's people are permitted to walk in complete separation from worship, captivity. This, in this case, was as an outcome of their national sin. But they were deprived of everything in this particular nation. So that it follows that to some it was a great loss. To others, they settled down very comfortably in Babylon. And when it came to Ezra and Nehemiah desiring to lead them back again, not everyone went, by any means. There was a remnant that returned. The others were quite comfortable. The distinction is there, and it is a distinction to be observed. With regard to this, we have no mention of prayer. We have mention of fasting. It is a debatable question and has been debated as to whether one cannot put prayer and fasting together here as you can elsewhere. In the scripture of it, they usually went together. This thought, said Jesus, speaking of faith, goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. So that whether there is any question of prayer, we cannot say. It is more than probable there was, because there was fasting, 3 days and 3 nights. Where did this come from? Came from their upbringing, their earlier teaching, fasting did. And it continued, and I believe still is, among the Jews at a particular time, Pentecost. To us in the Gospel Church, fasting is a thing of the past. But with regard to this, be the matter what it may, there was Esther driven to the point of complete extremity. Now, the wisdom of Mordecai's question is very apparent. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Think that over. How did she get to the kingdom? At what cost and loss? The retirement of Vashti? All the attendant circumstances? If this good woman was not under the hand of God, and if she was not a praying woman, then we're very much mistaken. To consider, therefore, that these awful circumstances, so dire and extreme, you won't find a comparison with them in the scripture of a young woman being brought to such a position in such a way. And if she is asked by Mordecai to consider, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such an occasion as this, then what must her thoughts have been? Would not this have brought her to a... It did. Very deliberate action. The first point, as is in this text, is one which arouses the meditation, thought, and this is not uncommon. You look at your life, let me look at mine. Have you ever been in a place where it could be said of you, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, what sort of a time is it then? Well, a time foreordained of God. A time predestinated. But in the midst of such chaos, and under such a ruler as this, but in the midst of such palatial circumstances, but the glory of an eastern kingdom, but surely no hand of God be manifested here. Why not? Why not? Look at the extreme. It may fit your case. Far from being in palatial circumstances, or in a kingdom, or in any authority or responsibility, you may well feel to be the lowest of the low, and unworthy of the least of his notice. It applies both ways. Who knows? Can you get the force of the question? Take a good look then at today, where you are, how you came here, why you are here, what your circumstances are. Are you going to say that the hand of God is not in it? You say there's much captivity, there is much that hinders, It's so unlike what I would have it, true. Is that any answer to the question, who knoweth? Is not this one of the great voices then of the gospel that is found in the Old Testament? Has not the Lord said that the way shall be remembered, thought over, pondered over, and all the strange events in life? Because Esther wasn't a stranger to happiness in her early days, was she? And all the succeeding events, bitters as well as sweet. Whose hand were they in? Chance? Luck? Were they? Do you say no, definitely no? Then what's the alternative? A guiding hand, an overruling God, but you say it's still captivity. That doesn't matter. But you say it does, it doesn't. It doesn't matter. Why? Because he is the God of the captivity. And we were saying not long ago, when God sent the children of Israel out of Egypt, he told them to camp by the sea. Put them right in the jaws of death. He didn't send them to camp in the open, where they had a free country before them. He sent them to camp by the sea. And in this remarkable way, he made his hand more clear. Oh, and this, you couldn't have a cave more difficult, hedged up. But what are you going to say about it? With God, all things are possible. Yes, very easy to repeat. But here is the demonstration of it. Who knows it? Oh, that Esther is faced with the news of the decree, and it is quite new to her. It hasn't reached her in the shelter of the palace. When she hears of Mordecai's distress and sends word by Patak, another instrument, you see, God raised up. Yeah, Persian, no doubt. And yet a very amiable man to carry these messages between her and Mordecai. And in this, we still see that he was a good messenger, but the news was extremely bad. So that to be faced with this dilemma in an instant is no easy matter. But we want to keep our eye on the overruling, controlling hand of God and see how he brings things home personally. That is his object, as I said last summer. Our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's yours. And you know it. It can't be anyone else's. It's what God has laid upon you. And you can't get rid of it. And perhaps you may add, and I don't want to. I want to come out of it better than I went into it. All well and good if that is your desire. Oh, that with this, it was her own responsibility. Mordecai could do no more than this. But it shows the value of good advice and of solemn counsel in such an occasion as this. But let us look at Mordecai for a moment. With his thoughts of the remarkable way in which Esther had been elevated to that position. And now the dreadful hatred of Haman and the decree that every Jew in all the 120 provinces, reaching as far as India, should be destroyed on a given day. It was no small thing. When he views this awful decree and the bitter hatred of Haman, what are his thoughts? Because he was the one that wouldn't bow down to Haman. The responsibility of this faithful man rebounded on his own shoulder. If he bowed to this regent of the king, he would have been all right. But he refused. And it was this that sparked off the enmity and finally the decree. Oh, what a cost, faithfulness, so often again. Stand true and faithful, and you'll have a solemn responsibility when you see the effects of it. You can see it in our own nation today. When one man speaks out truthfully, faithfully of what he feels is the actual fact, he raises about himself a host of enemies as well as a host of lies. It ever has been so. Mordecai must have indeed been cast down under the realization that the responsibility was his. But was it? There is such a heavy burden to be carried by those who bear responsibility that they often may wish they'd never taken a stand. Many who have stood for the truth, and many of the reformers in years past who stood for the honor and glory of God and the truth of God, must often have wondered, as the tide turned against them and such enemies arose, why they ever stood. You may say the same about Daniel and the three Hebrew children. Why not bow down to the image of gold? Why not? Now, what, be cast into a furnace of fire? Why, surely that can be avoided, can't it? Why pray to any other god but to the king, as Daniel was forbidden? Why open your window three times a day and pray looking toward Jerusalem when you well know there's a large den in front of you? These men, you see, were especially engulfed in living faith. Paul speaks of them. Quench the violence of fire, he says. And so they do. And this is the principle, therefore, of standing for the truth as we have it in the gospel day. You will raise many enemies and perhaps find few friends. The Lord's word and his truth and his name, when they are made precious, must be defended. In this case, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This kingdom, of course, is the ancient Shushan, Persian palace. But we view this in another life. The kingdom of God, kingdom of grace. Even the youngest, in the course of years, it may be said of them, who could foresee that you should be so blessed and favored of God as to come to the kingdom at such an occasion as this? And what was this occasion, therefore, such a time as this? It was a time of need, to put it mildly, time of extremity, a time when one action would change the whole course. And only one action, and that was the king to withdraw The commission therefore given to her is to go in unto the king. He charged her that she should go unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. What a heavy responsibility. And upon a young woman, and one who, as I've already said, in captivity, where religion was at a very low age. Faith, which we believe she had, very low. See how the life of God, therefore, is kept alive under the most dire circumstances. How that living work which God begins in the heart of his people can never be quenched. Whatever may be their lot and pathway, however they may run into danger, bring trouble upon themselves, however they may be like the prodigal, whatever course they may take, yet with all this, the Lord never forsakes the work of his own hand. And he that hath begun a good work will carry it on till the day of Jesus Christ. The great question, therefore, so often cropped up in life, who knoweth? Let us try then finally to look at this. Who knoweth? Do you know? Take David's case again, when the child lay so ill for a whole week, and he was brought to that place where he prayed so earnestly for the life of his faith. After the child died and he revived and washed himself and ate, his servants were astonished. And they said, well, while the child was alive, you mourned and wept. Now the child is dead, you arise, you're more cheerful. Why is it? He said, while the child lived, there was hope. For I said, who can tell but what God will be gracious with? David was strangely bound up in the life of that weak-old infant. That child could never have responded to any approach like one would perhaps think. It lay there ill and dying. And yet David found that child bound up in his heart to such an extent that he prayed and mourned for a whole week. One looking at it naturally and knowing the circumstances in which that child was begotten would say that David would feel relieved. No. Far from it, far from it. Who can tell, he said, that what God will be gracious to, as indeed the need is, which needs very close examination. And here in the same word, who can tell? And so, as we apply this to ourselves, who knows? Who knoweth? Well, the Lord. Anyone else? Not a soul. Not a soul. But surely, surely that's not right. Who knoweth? Only the Lord. Only his hand has brought these mysterious circumstances about, take the Lord Jesus in his extremity. Who knoweth? Who did know as he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane? Who knew? Did the three disciples? Certainly they did not. Who knew? Only the Father, and of course the Holy Spirit with him. Who knew what was actually transpiring in that the sad, dark hour of Gethsemane? Now this narrows the whole matter down to faith, nothing else. Reason will never answer the question, not rightly. On the road to Emmaus, they were reasoning among themselves. That was one of their mistakes. They walked together and reasoned, we are told, about all these things that had happened. Well, now, we know that in spiritual things, to look back to last Sunday's text, reason won't help us at all. That's all we've got naturally, is reason. When Christ came to them and spoke on that last journey to Emmaus, he declared, ought not Christ to suffer? Great mercy when God questions us. It enlivens us. It's like the children, you know. One of the best ways of teaching them is to ask them questions. One of the best ways of preaching is to ask questions. Yes. The Lord Jesus did. Have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me, Thomas? A good question, isn't it? Question a wonderful thing, especially when they're pointed at our own hearts, and the Lord says, well, who knoweth? But what thou art come to the kingdom for such an occasion as this? Oh, the Lord alone knows. And you can go to 100 cases and see how true this is. When poor Gideon was met with by the angel as he thrashed wheat to hide it from the Midianites, who knew why he should be the one that should be chosen? Who sent the angel to him? Now this is the place of comfort. Who knows? Who knows your case? Who knows your heart? Who knows your circumstance? Who knows, shall I say, your captivity? Who knows why you feel as you do so desolate? Who knows your hunger, your thirst? Who knows your present circumstances? There's only one answer. And that is the Lord. Now when faith is narrowed down to this, then there is the door of hope. And it is here that the Lord brings his people so that they could look nowhere else as here. And Mordecai exhibits great wisdom. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. What he refers to, we have the faintest idea. What his thoughts were, what he meant, we do not know. But what we do know is this, thou, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What was the answer to it? That she had. She was there for that particular work. She'd come to the kingdom for that particular time. By time, says the hymn writer, and the psalmist, are in thy hand. These are some of the mercies that the Lord gives us to trace through life. That our time are in his hand.